final day of creation, day six, part two. There was so much to be said about this particular day that I had it divided up into two Sundays. It has taken two sermons to fit it all in. So last week we learned how God made the land animals. Those land animals he divided, if you remember, into three categories. There was the livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals. Livestock, if you remember, speaks of animals which can be tamed and domesticated for man's use, such as the ox, the goat, the cow, the donkey, the horse, that sort of thing. Creatures that move along the ground would be snakes and lizards and insects and small animals with short legs that scurry along the ground, rats, mice, moles, badgers, reptiles, creatures like that. That was a second category. And then the wild animals would be the untamed four-legged creatures of a larger size, such as a lion, a giraffe, a hippo, a bear, tiger, something like that. And also last week we learned that God had made the crown of his creation, the very apex of his creation, that's mankind. We didn't go much into that last week, but we did manage to say what man was not. He is not the descendant of an animal, such as a monkey, an ape, a baboon, anything like that. We might act like that sometimes, monkeying around, but as far from an ape, God created us. And all the so-called missing links, the Piltdown man, Rhambapithecus, Nebraska man, Peking man, Neanderthal man, all those missing links, as it were, all those that our science books love to quote, are at best woefully inconclusive, at worst outright fraud. There is evidence to prove that. Evolution has tried very hard to prove that man evolved from apes, but they haven't done so because he didn't. He was made as a separate and unique human being, a part of God's creation on the sixth day. So this is what I want to focus on this morning. If man is not an evolved monkey, what is he? What is this creature that God has made? Let me turn to the text once again to read it. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it." So I want to say three things this morning in our time remaining about what man is. And of course, when I talk about man, I'm using the generic term. I'm talking about woman as well. So three things. First thing, the making of man is an absolutely incredible act of creation. And we'll go a little bit into that. Psalm 139 says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Man is different from the rest of creation because we are superior to the rest of all that God has made. We are an incredible creation. And I trust we'll go away thinking about that. Second, even more amazing, we are created in God's image. That was not said about any other creature that God has made. And so again, mankind is different. He has been given this privilege of being created in God's image. And thirdly, mankind was given a role in creation. And again, that was not said about any other creature. He has been given a high duty to rule over the rest of what God has made. So you could say man has been given responsibility that no other creature has been given. So we're incredible, we have privilege, and we've been handed responsibility. I want to think about those three titles this morning. We'll take the incredible first. I wonder if you ever stopped to think how incredible we really are. What went into our making? On one level, actually, not that much, because we are formed out of the dust of the ground. We're made of the same chemical components as the earth, and so our raw material isn't really worth that much. Boil a man or a woman down, and their raw materials isn't valuable at all. And we're actually, did you know this, we're actually 99% empty space. True. If the average person had all the space squeezed out of them, we're talking about a molecular level here, but all the space squeezed out of them, then we'd be lost on the head of a pin. We would occupy 1 to 100 millionth of a cubic inch. So when somebody comes along to you and says, you're nothing, they're actually right. They're not much in us. So on one level, we're not worth that much. But on another level, when God made man, he made mankind absolutely amazing. The detail that goes into the making of a human being is just so incredible. It blows my mind. The minutest complexity of life is deoxyribonucleic acid, DNA. DNA is the material that carries the life code for the function of every organism in our body. It exists in every one of our 100 or so trillion cells that goes to make up the body. And that too is actually an incredible fact, that there are at least 100 trillion cells inside us, or what made up us, 100 trillion. A few weeks ago, we thought about the vast galaxy, the billions and billions of stars out there. Well, each human being is a galaxy of cells. So from the macro to the micro, God has made it all, and he has made it wonderful. Back to DNA. Every one of those last 100 trillion cells has a little strip, an actual material, physical strip of coded information called DNA, full of DNA, that's used to run our body. And that code is in a coil. It's coiled up inside the cell. There are 46 segments in that little coil called chromosomes. 23 of those came from our mother, 23 of those came from our father. And then the combination then of our father and mother's DNA is uniquely in us. That's why we're kind of bear the likeness of our parents. That determines what we look like, much of our personality, our abilities. And also and precisely, that little coil of DNA determines exactly how every single cell of your body is to function throughout the course of your entire life. It's the DNA code that determines how this brain works here, or whether it works. It determines the precise movement of our hand, the way we walk, how we lift our foot or shuffle it along. The unique way that you smile or frown or roll your eyes. It's all coded in that little DNA strip. That little DNA strip is about 7 feet. If we took it out and uncoiled it, it's about 7 feet long. It'd be really thin. You couldn't see it under an electron microscope. But if it were stretched out, it'd be 7 feet long. That's about a foot longer than Ivan Johnson down there. So that's code more than the length of Ivan in every one of our 100 trillion cells. How much information is in that one strip? Well, in just one cell, one of the trillions, the amount of information, the amount of genetic information to run that cell has been estimated to fill at least 1,000 books of 500 pages thick. This is a book that I have on my shelf. It's roughly about 500 pages thick. So 1,000 of them, imagine that stacked up. That's how much information is in just one DNA strip. The code that's needed to run that part of your body. What about if we took all the DNA out? If we managed to uncoil it all, 7 foot strips, and join it up, how long would that be? How far would that stretch? It would go from here to the moon 500,000 times. Or here to the moon and back 500,000 times. how incredibly we are made, how much detail has gone into the making of us. And if all that densely coded information were placed in typewritten form, if it was just typed out, it would fill the Grand Canyon 50 times on sheets of paper. That's how much information it takes to make you and to make you function as you. That's how fearfully and wonderfully God has made each individual person and each person that we meet. And that is why we should treat each person with a high degree of respect and care, because God has put a huge amount of design into the making of each one of us. Let me go to another part of us to prove this point of how we're incredibly made. Let me talk about your brain for a moment. Now, I don't want to get too personal about this, what size of brain that you might have. I'm sure it's very big. But your brain is incredible, absolutely amazing, and it's made by an incredible God. Your brain has 100,000 billion electrical connections in it. That's 10 to the 14th power. In fact, your brain has more electrical connections than all the electrical appliances on Earth. Grace at the moment is out buying stuff for her new house, all electrical. We were down looking at the washing machine. We're going to buy her a washing machine. Plug that washing machine, it's an electrical connection. Well, all the electrical appliances on Earth do not match up to the spark that your brain has. And yet that brain, with all that spark, fits in a quart jar and operates for 70 years or so on 10 watts of power, fueled largely by Spuds and Butter or McDonald's. When God made us, he made us incredible. The older I get, the more fascinated I am by the human body, by the human mind, what it's capable of. We had a speaker sharing with us. I was at an evangelism conference on Wednesday, that's why I couldn't be at the coffee and chat. And he's training for a marathon, and it's a 100-mile marathon. Now, how's a human body endure that? So we're incredible. The human body, the human mind is incredibly made. Let me say that. You might not think you're much. You might not have too high of an estimation of yourself, but the science of our bodies tell us that each person is a finely tuned machine. Even more, God says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That thought ought to make us value ourselves and worship the God who made us. So that's the first thing I want to say. We are, first of all, incredibly made, incredibly beyond belief made, each person. Second, privilege. Not only are we an incredible creation, each human being has the stamp of unbelievable value and worth. We bear, each person of humanity, bear the image of the divine creator. We are made in his likeness. Not said about any other part of God's creation. Only humanity. Verse 26 says, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Now, there's a change of language here when it comes to the making of man. All the way along, verse 3, verse 6, verse 9, verse 11, verse 14, verse 20, verse 24, God says, let there be, let there be, let there be, let there be, when he's making things, creatures, creation. But in verse 26, it doesn't say, let there be, it says, let us. Let us make man. So there's a major shift in language from the impersonal, if you like, to the personal. It's as if when it comes to the making of mankind, God gets involved personally. Let's think about that word, us. We know God is Trinity, he's Father, Son, and Spirit. We know that fully in the New Testament. But we get a hint of it here in the Old Testament. Because the language when it comes to talk about God is plural. Let us make. God is in communion with himself about the making of this all-important part of his creation that he's bringing into existence. What's he doing? He is imprinting man with his own divine likeness. So into the dust of the earth, as he's making the first man, the first woman, he imparts an image of himself. Now that's different from anything else. That's what makes us different from the animals. Different, I would suggest, in at least two ways. One, because we are made eternal and they are made temporal. When we die, we continue to exist. When they die, they don't. And two, because we can consciously form relationships and they cannot. We're relationship-oriented. Let me just tease out those two points. Man is different because he is eternal. He is transcendent, if you like. He is a spiritual person. There's a live forever part in man. Do you know, the truest part of mankind, of a person, cannot be reduced to a chemical formula. Nor can it even be seen in all the DNA, if we're able to extrapolate all that and unravel all that. Cannot be found in his chromosomes or by dissecting his brain. The truest part of man can't be seen in his brain. It cannot be discovered by cutting open his heart or tinkering with his nervous system. You can take all of the scientific experience you want on the anatomy of a human being. You'll never discover the true part of man. Man's truest part is his spirit. He has a spirit within him, her, that will live forever. And in that way, man is like God. He's an eternal being. He's not eternal in the sense that he always existed. There was a time when man didn't exist. God always existed. But he is distinct from every other creature because every other created creature, the dog, the cat, the animal, when they die, they die. Sorry, dog lovers. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, we read it earlier, it says, he has made everything appropriate in his time. He has set eternity in our hearts. And that statement was speaking of mankind, and it's true only of mankind. We are eternal. And further on, in verse 21 of Ecclesiastes 3, it says, the breath of man ascends upward, the breath of the beast descends downward to the earth. And so you can take away our body, but we'll continue to live. That's how God made us. We're eternal. He also made us to form relationships. And in that way, too, we bear the image of God. Because within the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, there is between the Father to the Son and the Spirit to the Son and the Spirit to the Father, there is this communication, this loving, personal, intimate relationship. There's communication, there's engagement within the Trinity. And that way, that's the way that human beings are made. That's part of what it means to be made in the image of God. So when we meet someone up the street, we might stop for a chat. We engage and talk with them. We go out for a meal and we sit around and talk. I took Helen out a couple of weeks ago to Percy French for her birthday. The five of us, Mika was away on a church weekend, and we sat during that meal and we talked and we laughed and we bantered and we carried on. We had a lovely time. Animals can't do that because animals, although conscious to their environment, only react to their environment by instinct, not relationally. We have the ability to form relationships. Man, too, has the capability to think abstractly. Man has the ability to appreciate beauty, to feel emotion, to be morally conscious. He has the capacity and the need to personally relate to other people. And especially the ability to relate to God in prayer, in worship, and to respond in obedience to his command. All of that is what it means, some of what it means to have been made in the image of God. So this creature that God made last on the sixth day was different from all the rest of his creation. Male and female, he made them. They are incredibly made with such unbelievable detail. They've been endowed with remarkable privilege in that we bear the likeness of him. And finally, this morning, they've been given a wonderful responsibility to rule over God's living creation. Verse 26 again, let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Now, to no other creature or part of his creation did God give that responsibility either. To the rest of his creation, all God said, be fruitful and multiply. And that's just what they do. Success in the animal kingdom is survival and multiplication. But we have this honor, God-given honor, of ruling. Mankind was designed by God to be the sovereign under him of what he has made. The rulers of the earth. They were placed above all that he has made so they could look after all that he has made. And we see that in chapter 2, God bringing to Adam the beasts of the field and the birds of the air to identify them and to classify them. And then we see them placed in the Garden of Eden, their new home, to cultivate it, to keep it, to live in it. Humanity was given a superior intelligence to be able to carry out God's command. So, folks, we see on day 6 that man is God's chief plan. Everything else in the universe, there's nothing that you can't think of that won't perish, that won't go out of existence. The stars one day are going to fall. According to the book of Revelation, the sun will go out, the moon will end, the whole universe will roll up like a scroll. All of his creation will melt with a fervent heat. Everything that lives on this earth, every green plant, every tree, every occupant of the sea, every occupant of the sky, every living thing, anywhere in the universe will die and at the end of his life go back to dust and out of existence, but not mankind. Man is the main character. The whole unfolding of creation was just to create a setting in which the great salvation plan of God can be brought to man. You see, it was always God's plan, folks, to have a bride for his son, the redeemed church of God. We are given such a privileged place in all of eternity. The church, the redeemed church of God, are to be his bride. The one who will sit by his side and rule for all of eternity. Amongst all the wonders he has yet to unfold to us. It was always God's plan to demonstrate to a watching universe of angels as well as to the multitudes of the earth his astounding grace and mercy as he died on the cross for this bride, to show his compassion and saving power upon a lost, sinful people. How much he has picked up what was so low to make it so much. As we close with 2 minutes, let me ask us, how does being the set piece of God's entire creation plan make us feel? What does being designed as God's special creation, this unique, incredible individual made in the image of God, how does that sit with you when you hear about that this morning? That little you and me have such a destiny in the economy of God. I think it should stimulate our thinking in 3 ways. It should increase our love for and our appreciation to Almighty God. Thank you, Lord. Who am I? And what am I that you should pick me up and prepare me for such a destiny? That we would be lifted higher than even the angels of heaven to sit by your side for all of eternity. Lord, that you would set your love upon me and favor me in such a way. Lord, I love you back. I think that's a response it ought to stimulate within us, love for him. I think it ought to, in an appropriate way, increase our love for ourselves. We live in a world of self-harm, self-hate, self-criticism, condemnation. Among our young people, it's rife. I think a right understanding of how God sees us will help us see ourselves differently. We were made good, very good. We are uniquely made. We are loved by the God of heaven. There's a girl called Ellie Holcomb. She sings wonderfully made a song with these lyrics. What if I saw me the way that you see me? What if I believed it was true? What if I traded the shame and self-hatred for a chance at believing in you? That you knit me together in my mother's womb and you say I've never been hidden from you. And you say that I'm wonderfully, wonderfully made. I think it should increase our love and sense of value for ourselves in a right way. Day 6 should help us love God more. I think it should help us love ourselves more. And very finally, it should help us love another person more. There is not a person that you will meet on the street as you walk up and down the street or in a country lane or wherever you are. There's not a person that you will meet who is not of incredible value. Even the people that we struggle with and that we have difficulty with and that rub us up the wrong way like sandpaper. We need to remember that the script for their design stretches to the moon and back 500,000 times. And that should help us place a value on them and love them as God loves them. And so encounter another human being and remember that they are incredibly and uniquely designed by God that bear his image. More so, they are a soul for whom the Savior died. And a soul, if unreached, that God has called us to reach with the precious gospel. Genesis chapter 1, day 6, he made the animals and he made people. Let's pray. Father, when we stop and think about what went into the making of each person, we realize that there are no ordinary people. That we are indeed an extraordinary creation made by an even more extraordinary God. And that thought, Lord, ought to turn us in worship to you and shout our appreciation and joy. Lord, what a wonderful, wonderful God you are, that you would not only make us, but that you would die for us. And that thought and appreciation should help us value ourselves in a world of self-hatred, help us to appropriately love ourselves because God loves us. And help us to love other people, Lord, even those that we struggle with. Help us to see them as you see them. A soul that's incredibly designed and worth the price of our Saviour going to the cross. Change us, change our thinking, even as we leave from here. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.